We're going to have our Bible reading in a moment. Carrie's going to do that, but I wanted to sort of start by introducing it so that we get the context of this passage from Thessalonians that we're looking at today. We've got a new series starting today, a series of five talks, looking first of all at our values and then our vision as a church. We've got some really exciting things coming up, I think, some big challenges and some exciting ways that we see God working. And so we're going to be unfolding those over a number of weeks. But we wanted to begin with our values, what's really important to us. And the first two, we've got four values. You see, you've got, did you all get a card as you came in? Yep, good, lots of nodding. Four values that we hold really dear here at St. Francis. And the first two I'm going to look at today, and then Tom's going to look at the second two next week. We aim to be a church that is Christ-centered, grounded in God's word, and empowered by his Spirit. A place where hearts and minds are touched and challenged by the transforming presence of God. And then our second value is, we aim to be a community of generous acceptance, where all feel welcome, where barriers fall, and unity is pursued. Our Bible reading this morning is from the start of Paul's letter to Thessalonica. And this was a place where he had planted a new church. It's in Greece. And there's a brilliant backstory that you can read in Acts 17 that tells how the church there was planted. And so I'm going to tell you that. Paul and Silas arrived in Thessalonica on one of their missionary journeys. And there they found a little synagogue, and they went and they preached there for three Saturdays before eventually the people there got really angry and threw them out. And so, as was Paul's pattern, he continued to speak, probably in a hired hall in Thessalonica. That's what he did in Ephesus as well. And Acts tells us that some of the Jews came to believe, but also quite a large number of Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And then after a few weeks, the synagogue leaders, the people who'd thrown them out, stirred up an angry crowd, a sort of rent-a-mob. And they accused Paul and Silas of proclaiming another king other than Caesar. And that, of course, was an act of treason, and that they would be killed for that. Well, the mob, they rush around, but they can't find Paul and Silas. So they grab hold of some of these brand new Christians, these people who've just been Christians for a number of weeks, and they take them before the city officials and the council. They'd only been Christians for a few weeks, but they were already suffering for their faith. Being a Christian isn't all sort of sweetness and light, is it? It's a battle. It's hard. I don't know whether you saw this week in North Korea, that they've let off a hydrogen bomb, or they may have let off a hydrogen bomb. The thing that struck me in watching those television programs was how controlled the people are by their dictator. And you see them goose step marching, and they're absolutely perfect. Because you know, if you are out of step one tiny bit, you'd be shot. And you see the people clapping with incredible fervor because they know they're being watched by the secret police. If they don't do that, they will be taken off. And yet you know there are 300,000 Christians in North Korea who are standing firm for their faith. And 50 to 70,000 of those are in labor camps for their faith. What is it that makes people resist such a powerful regime, when there's such enormous forces upon them to not resist? What is it that causes them to do that? What could be worth such a risk? And would you take that risk? Would I take that risk if we were there? I wonder. Well, back in Thessalonica, the authorities probably threatened dire consequences upon the church and upon Paul and Silas. So Paul and Silas decide the best thing is to leave town. And so they leave these new Christians and their new church. Really, it's a complete mess. facing this persecution, how will these Christians survive? You know, they've had about the first half of the Alpha course, that's all they've had. How are they going to survive in this situation? It was a real mess. But you know, it's in the mess that God often does his miracles. And that's what happens here. And that's what this letter to the Thessalonians is around. Because Paul and Silas had to travel, and they traveled quite some distance away. And there was quite a long period of time. And then eventually Paul thinks it's okay, it will have died down enough to send Timothy back to see what has happened to that church. It must have been terrible for them waiting all those months and praying for the Christians at Thessalonica. What will have happened to them? But Timothy visits and he comes back with the most amazing news. The church there is alive and they are strong in their faith. And so Paul writes straight back the letter to the Thessalonians. Carrie's going to come now read that. So that's the context which will help us understand what it is that Paul is saying.
So the Bible reading can be found on page 1186 in the Red Bibles. And it will be up on the screen behind. So it's from 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath.
Thank you, Carrie. That's great. Our values are about what we aspire to, what we want to be. First one I'm going to read again. We aim to be a church that is Christ-centered, grounded in God's word and empowered by his Spirit. A place where hearts and minds are touched and challenged by the transforming presence of God. That's what happened to that church in Thessalonica. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were ecstatic to find what had happened to them, that the believers had stood firm. Not only that, but they'd become a model for believers all over the world. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They'd faced real opposition, but they had stood firm. But what had made them so resilient and such a witness? Verse 4 says this: For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. That's what they knew, that they were chosen by God. Had that sense of being picked out by God. Verse 5, because our gospel came not simply with words, but with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. As Paul had spoken, something had happened in their hearts and in their lives. A deep conviction had happened of God's love, a deep transformation in their lives. This was a work of God. That's why they were able to stand firm. That's why Christians in South Korea stand for their faith, because they have that deep conviction. The word had come with power and with the Holy Spirit, says Paul. I was reading about body language this week, and there was an article, and they got different photographs of what different things in your body language mean. So when you're having a conversation, the other person, you know, is standing there like that. It tells you something, doesn't it? Perhaps they're not really receiving what it is that you're trying to tell them. Or if they, you know, they start sort of play with their hair or yawn. Or something, you know, you're not getting through. Or even if you're talking to someone and they won't really look you in the eye. You know, that tells you something. Or if as you're talking, they look you in the eye for a bit, then they're sort of looking around other things. You've perhaps not really got their attention. I wonder how your body language is with God. That's an interesting question, isn't it? Are you fully attentive? Or do you find yourself sort of looking over God's shoulder to see other things? We need to really spend time to listen to him. Perhaps you're a Martha rather than a Mary. So Marys love to spend time with God, but Marthas go off and are always trying to do things. Maybe that's you. Well, the heart of our faith is to drink deep of God's love, to know that we are chosen. To stay with him, to dwell with him, to look him in the eyes, to give him space to bless you, to thoroughly cleanse you and restore you and revitalize you, refresh you. That's the heart of it. We need to do that first. Then that deep conviction comes upon us. We aim to be Christ-centered. Grounded in God's love, empowered by his Spirit, where hearts and minds are touched and challenged by the transforming presence of God. That happens when we attend him, when we spend time with him. And that's what had happened in this vibrant church. Verse 2 says this. We thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope. Do you see that in each of those verses, in each of those little phrases, the work is produced by the faith, the labor is prompted by the love, the endurance is inspired by the hope in the Lord Jesus. So it's the experience of God that brings the action. And you know that's true with us. It's the deep conviction of God that brings deep action. And if we don't act after we're convicted, then you have to ask whether there is deep conviction at its root. You see, there's a very dangerous state for a Christian. It's because if we're not really deeply convicted by God, if we're sort of half-hearted in the way that we connect with God, then we end up being half-hearted in our action for God. And there's we lose our way as Christians. And then we begin to ask questions about our faith. So that, you know, when we come to worship, we ask, well, why isn't that inspiring me? And we put too much weight on the outer things of faith. So we come to worship, we sing, and we think, oh, the music hasn't moved me today. Or we hear a talk, and we think, oh, well, you know, that didn't feed me. And we come to the fellowship, and we think, well, you know, I wasn't really part of it. And what we're doing is we're putting too much weight on those things, because the heart of it is to spend time with God himself, to have that deep conviction that comes from knowing that you are chosen and loved by God. Otherwise, we become sort of consumer Christians. When we're on a shallow level, we become consumer Christians. We come in and things don't satisfy us. And we wonder why that is. It's because we need to go right to the heart again, to the heart of God, to allow God's heart to come into our hearts, his love to fill us, to know that we're chosen and that we belong to him. Then the worship comes alive. Then we hear God's word spoken with the power of the Holy Spirit. Then we can respond. And then also we can act. Deep conviction leads to deep service, deep action. So I want to ask you, are you engaged then in Christian work? I hope you are. If you're deeply convicted, if you're pressing into the heart of God, then you will be. So whether you're a midwife, or you're a plumber, or you're a technician, or you're a care worker, or you're retired and you work in the community or in the church, or whether you're a mum or whether you're a financier, if you've got that deep conviction, then when you go out, you are doing Christian work. You are a Christian minister, a Christian worker in your work. And you see, when we're grounded in God's word, then we read about the miracles of what happened when the disciples went out, how the Holy Spirit worked through them, how they had incredible faith. And then we begin to live that out in our Monday to Saturday lives. And then we're transformed as a people. And we're witnessing to God. And you know, it's great to be deeply convicted as individuals, but imagine what it would be like if each and every one of us was deeply convicted, so that we become a deeply convicted church, a church that knows that it's chosen by God, a church that has God's love burning in the center of us, Christ-centered, grounded in God's word, empowered by his Spirit. That's what we want to be. And when that happens, and I believe that is happening, then the presence of God fills this place, fills our ministry, fills us as we go out into the world. Paul describes this new church in Thessalonica rather like this, because he says, verse 8, as I said before, the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has become known everywhere. That's what we want, isn't it? We want our faith to become known everywhere. We want to be a glowing beacon as individuals in the world and together as we meet as a church. And so that leads us to our second value, which is that we want to be a community of generous acceptance, where all feel welcome, where barriers fall and unity is pursued. Because you see, this deep conviction is not just for ourselves, it's for the world, it's for everyone, everywhere. As Paul says in that letter. Parish party was great yesterday. We had such a good time in here. It was loads of people. It was full. We were singing and dancing and eating great food. It was warm fellowship of God we had. But you know, there was a really brilliant little thing happened at the end, or in the middle of the party, really. A guy off the street just came in, and he came into the porch. He was looking through the glass, and Tom saw him and said, oh, you know, come in. So he came in, and he hadn't had any food, so he had a meal. You know, we had piles of food, so he had a really good meal, and quite a few people came and talked to him and ministered to him, and it turned out as they ministered to him that he hadn't got a coat. He was wet through, and so Jamie O went home and got two of his coats and came back and gave them to him. Do you know, that's what we're meant to be. We're not just a church that is here for ourselves. We're here for those who are out there. And people can come in. We can be a place, a community of generous acceptance, where all feel welcome, where barriers fall and unity is pursued. You know, of all the people out there, there is no one whom God does not love to the very depths of their hearts. And God wants us to have his heart for those out there. So we cannot be an inward-looking community, but an outward-looking community. The love that we have in here is for the people out there. Well, I believe that God is at work in us. We are grounded in his word. We are receiving empowerment from his Spirit. We are a community who is looking out. But I want you to pray for these things. The next 5 weeks are really about prayer. I want you to pray for our values, that we grow deeper and stronger in these values. And I want you to pray for our vision, which will be unfolding in the next few weeks following that. So take this card, stick it on your shaving mirror. Well, if you're a man, stick it on your shaving mirror. If you're a woman, stick it somewhere else. Stick it somewhere where you can read it, on your fridge, wherever it is, and pray for it. Pray for it every day this week. And next week, Tom's going to be giving us the last two values as well. God came to that church, the Thessalonians, and they stood up for their faith. And their faith was known throughout the world. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to do. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you for each other. We're such a wonderful group of really different sorts of people, but you mould us together as your people, people grounded in your word, empowered by your spirit, deeply convicted, deeply touched. That's what we want to be. Maybe some today who perhaps felt as I was speaking about that sort of shallower cycle of not really being convicted and not really serving and then becoming a bit of a consumer Christian, a bit, feeling a bit unsatisfactory. Maybe that's you today. Fix your eyes on God. Allow his spirit to touch you. You are chosen. He loves you. Maybe you're excited about our values as a church. Lord, we ask for each of us that you will grow those values in us by your Spirit. Empower us, Lord, we pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing here. Lord, we want more. We dare to ask for more. Cleanse us, renew us, revitalize us. You're an amazing God. You can make us an amazing people. So we ask for that, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.